All right, well, come on back and have a seat, and you're going to need your table of contents. So get it out. Where Jerry, my friend Jerry, got us the table of contents. If you're not familiar really with the Bible, which is totally okay, you're in the right spot, except for all my flipping around. It'll be flipping around today. But listen to this. Oh, my. Well, I made a great big mistake this weekend. Big mistake. Don't follow in my footsteps. I put Facebook back on my phone. And really, the reason I did it was we had some folks here who kind of handle the social media that had a lot of stuff going on in their lives. And I was just kind of trying to give them a break. But come on, I got sucked in, man. I got sucked in. And I got up really early this morning, at least for me. Some of you get up at this time, but 4:45 is early for me. And I got down here and I was, guess what I did? I made another mistake. I perused Facebook down here at my office. But what I saw was heartbreaking. Because I saw three stories on people's Facebook. I have no idea who these people are. I saw one story of a gentleman who's come out of a different career and into another career. I have no idea who this person is. And he just wrote a letter basically to Facebook about how lost and uncalibrated, I'm paraphrasing, his whole life is. He has no idea where to turn or what to do and doesn't even really, I'm not kidding you about this. I'm not saying it because about what we're ready to study, what life is all about, and it was really driving him nuts. Just really hurting him. He was really, really hurting. I saw another story. Man, what a mistake, but of a person who all financial ruin had been heaped upon he and his wife's head. And it had all come to a head yesterday, and they were up all night. They posted in the middle of the night. They couldn't sleep, and they were worried about all the finances and all the responsibilities of life. And it was eating at them and tearing them up. And they didn't know what to do or where to turn and what... You know, what was this all for? And that certainly was pretty rough. And I guess I said I saw three, but probably I saw three or four more than that. But you get the picture. I grew up in a family that nobody went to college. I did go to college. I was the only one. But I was, you know, not really from a wealthy family, and I went to a wealthy college. And, you know, so I kind of was a fish out of water a little bit, and but whatever, I went, this was kind of as I was examining the claims of Christ, and I would see people who were wealthy and had, you know, the nicest cars, kids, 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds, nicest cars in the world, here from Connecticut, here from Massachusetts, here in Ohio, not here, but where I was. And, you know, they seemingly had it all, and yet I saw many who were depressed and their lives were in ruins, and yet on the outside, man, it looked good. And in fact, from my perspective, it was, you know, made me a little jealous. Just be honest with you. And then, you know, you saw other people who maybe didn't have as much or whatever. And, you know, sometimes you'd look at them and they'd be as content as all would be and or all could be. And I can remember thinking in my head, you know, how does life do this? How does life bring somebody up who's, you know, inside dead and rotting and yet... The other people here who seem so content and happy have nothing or not as much. Anybody ever thought these thoughts? And so you know, I mean, you grow up and you think, my goodness, I'm going to graduate from this college or do graduate from this high school. I'm going to, I'm going to basically get a white picket fence and a big house and massive cars. And, I'm going to build my kingdom up so that I could fly anywhere I want to fly and just enjoy myself. And as soon as I turn 61, 364 days, the next day I'm going to retire and play golf for 50 years or whatever, you know, and it's going to be great and it's going to be fantastic. And then the funny thing is you get to this college and there's this thing that's called graduation day. You actually have to graduate from this cocoon. It's really bad. But anyway, you graduate and then the next day you're looking around like, where do I go from here? And you start to discover really quickly. And I, just be honest with you, got an argument one time at a men's breakfast, one of our men's groups, about this. I started to discover that life wasn't as easy as I thought it was. In fact, life is difficult in some ways. I mean, you know, you have things that happen. You have relationships that go wrong. You make bad choices, or maybe somebody in your life, people you trust and respect and think won't let you down. Oh, they do let you down. Hey, you have people die. And other people don't die. And just if you're being honest with yourself, you say, how come her and not him? Or how come him and not her? Am I the only one that thinks these thoughts? No. We all come to that place. And I was wondering, it was amazing, the songs we sang this morning, because I was wondering how many people in here were singing the song, "He's Been So Good to Me," but didn't mean it. Now they were saying the words. We were saying the words. He has been so good. But us, maybe Christians, I wonder if we were thinking to ourselves, yeah, that's a great song. I love the tune. I love the melody. But as I'm singing this, I'm thinking of all the ways that the Lord's disappointed me. Anybody thought like that? Well, we're going to talk about a book over the next 3 weeks that brings all these issues into focus, or at least discusses them, and more. This book talks about what the Rolling Stones never could get, satisfaction. This book talks about real satisfaction and real life and real joy. And it's going to discuss all the hard questions that we are just kind of answering right here, or kicking around right here. Like, why isn't the world fair? Raise your hand. No, don't. Why isn't the world fair? Why do the people I love die? Why does this one get sick? Why young kids? What about sex? And money? And possessions? And work? And education? And books? And corrupt politicians? It's all here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so as I was praying last week over what to do next, we were in the book of Matthew. If you're coming here for the first time, we're trying just to go through the New Testament on Sunday, the Old Testament on Wednesdays, but I got news for you. Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. We're doing 1 Kings on Wednesday nights. It's the story of David and Solomon. Well, really Solomon. And guess who wrote this book, Ecclesiastes? Solomon. Now, that's come under attack in recent years, but I'm convinced it's Solomon. And so, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't like to do this, but the printer ain't working. So I'm going to look on my phone. I promise you I'm not looking at Facebook or texting. But I put some of the notes on my phone, and so I'm going to look here. And if I fumble with that, please excuse me. That's what I'm doing. Some of you are coming into maybe the church for the first time or don't know who Solomon is. He's the king of Israel. He lived in the 900s. Listen to me. 900s BC. Anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand. Gabe will get it to you. 900s BC, we're traveling towards zero, and then now we're in this era where we're ascending. So we're in the Old Testament, we're in the 900s BC. The kingdom of Israel is given to Solomon. You all know the real famous story about Solomon where two prostitutes really, who were moms, both have a baby. One dies. There's another one left over. They bring the baby to the king and both of them are saying it's his or it's theirs, it's hers. Solomon had asked the Lord, when the Lord had asked him, whatever you want, Solomon, I'll give to you. Solomon had prayed for divine wisdom. God gave him divine wisdom. And in this story, we see it because he says, well, bring me a saw. We'll saw that baby in half and give half to one, half to the other. And one said, hey, great, we're going to solve this problem. And the other said, give it to her. And Solomon knew who the mom was. This is the man who was blessed with divine wisdom. Listen to this. He wrote Proverbs, lots of Proverbs. He wrote the Proverbs in the book mostly here, the Bible. He also wrote a book called The Song of Solomon. I can't wait to preach that one in here. It's about the love of God for his bride or his people, and it's about the love of God that a man has for his wife and a wife has, or a husband has for his wife and a wife has for her husband. He wrote these. And now he's writing Ecclesiastes. Most people, because of a number of reasons we'll see over the next 3 or 4 weeks, thinks he wrote it at the end of his life, which would be closer to 931, so in the 40s or something. He wrote it at the end of his life. Get it? You tracking with me so far? Okay, so it's Solomon, and he's writing this book, and he's writing it. He's in this place of peace and prosperity for Israel. It's really one of the only times in the history of Israel that it's ever been in, had a time of peace and prosperity. And this dude was rich. Like he had more money than, I won't make a joke, but anyway, he had a lot of money. And he had received the kingdom, remember this, from his father, David. Guess what David was? Oh, David. He was a warrior man. And Solomon was more genteel. He was more sophisticated, maybe. He was the one who was more of a politician. And he entered into a period of about 40 years where Israel was left alone. And there was peace and prosperity. And there's a sermon right there, folks. About if you want to grow in the Christian life, embrace uncomfortableness. Because when you're uncomfortable, you're growing. When you get satisfied with this life, we tend to relax. You're going to see it right here in Ecclesiastes. So turn there with me. Here it comes. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and then we'll talk about it. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities, or vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? If I were you, I would circle under the sun. Or underline it. Unless it's Calvary Chapel's Bible, then don't do it. No, I'm kidding. One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, Ernest Hemingway. And the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The winds whirl about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea. Oh, we sang that song this morning. Yet the sea is not full to the place from which the rivers come. By the way, it's just described the Dead Sea to you, but whatever. Then they return, there they return again, and all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Now let me pray. Because we're going to need wisdom and mental sharpness to unlock this. Don't worry about Lamar Jackson just yet, okay? You can worry about that at 1 o'clock, Ravens. But right now, worry, let's do it. Let's prepare our hearts to just worry about the Word and what He has to say. Lord, thank You for this morning and for these beautiful folks who would come here to seek after You, Lord. Lord, to seek the answers of life that only You have. Lord, I pray that Your words would come through straight from heaven to healing, to hurting, seeking, desperate hearts who want to know what life is all about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you have to start with the basics here. The words of the preacher. Well, let's start even more basic than that. Ecclesiastes. You can learn something today like I learned, right? Ecclesiastes is a form of the Greek word ecclesia that means the church. How about that? And Ecclesiastes is the Greek translation, is this fascinating, of keholeth, which is the word for the preacher, right there in the first verse. And that word, preacher, there is really hard to decipher. Scholars have batted it back and forth for years. But I promise, if you'll just stay with me, you're going to get the Lord to answer your questions. But this is important. Keholeth means this. It can mean teacher, but it also can mean assembler or a collector. Right? And here they've chosen to translate it as preacher. Why? Because apparently Solomon, at the end of his life, after Proverbs, after Song of Solomon, got in a comfortable spot and things went awry. If you don't know 1 Kings 11, you go home and read 1 Kings 11 right now, because Solomon here starts out in his life, in his walk with the Lord, on a great path. But what happens is he gets into a time of peace and prosperity, and he disobeys God. He kind of disobeys God all throughout his life, but here's where he just, you know, goes over the edge. In 1 Kings 11, he marries these foreign ladies, and I said with an S, lots of S's, and they lead him, listen to this, to idol worship. Does that sound familiar? Even if you don't know anything about the Bible, it should, because it's one of the commandments. So here it is, the king of Israel is in complete and utter disobedience to God. And yet, the Bible here calls him the keholeth, or the preacher. But really what it is it's this collection or assembling of ideas, of wisdom. Listen, this is the most important thing you'll hear in 3 or 4 weeks, or if it takes me 6, this is the most important thing. Of wisdom that is from man and worldly. None of you are stunned by this. Come on, you need to be writing this down. And the reason I say that, and that's so important, is apparently as he got older and he started settling in, he went on this journey. He knew there was a God, look at verse 13, but he never mentions God in a sense of adoring him here at the beginning. Nor does it say he set out on this journey in prayer or guidance from the Lord, which means he set out on this quest to know the meaning of life according to human wisdom. That's why under the sun might be the most important phrase in the whole book of Ecclesiastes. If you don't get this, you'll never get Ecclesiastes. This man is writing this God, Holy Spirit inspired book to show you what human wisdom is like. It doesn't mean that the things that you read in here are godly principles in the sense that they are from the Lord. It means that God inspired a book that talks about the devastating impact of human wisdom. You getting it? Somebody has even called, you're going to get mad at me and you're going to send me emails. I can just feel it when I say this. Somebody has called the book of Ecclesiastes true lies. Ah, don't say what. That means a whole bunch of cavalcade of emails will come in. True lies. In the sense that this, it's not lying. Everything that is written in the book of Ecclesiastes is true, but it's true from a human perspective. Not everything, but lots of it. Let me give you something. Listen, do you not believe me that there's a difference between human wisdom and spiritual divine wisdom? Well, then I'll take you to James 3. Follow me to James 3. And after this, I might not have you turn anywhere because I can see the looks on your faces. But you got to see James 3. If you don't know where James is, that's no big deal. Just look it up in the table of contents and turn there. And turn to James 3. This isn't a lie, but what this is it says much that is written here is about human wisdom. And there's a big difference between human wisdom and spiritual wisdom. Don't believe me? Read this in verse 13. All the way through verse 18 of James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have, listen. Christians who think they all are acting or we're all acting in divine wisdom. Listen to this. Christians. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, I should stop right there, throw down my mic and go home. Why? Why am I saying this? Why am I making it such a big deal? Because I can tell you that almost every person I counsel, including myself first, what's creeped into their thoughts is self-seeking stuff. Which means it's human wisdom. You get this? Okay, keep at it with me. This wisdom doesn't descend from above. Oh, wait a minute. Self-seeking in your hearts. Don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above. Can you imagine? I mean, here the half-brother of Jesus that can, maybe he doesn't speak sarcastically like me, but come on, this doesn't come from above, he's saying. It's earthly. That's what marks wisdom of humans. Human wisdom is earthly and sensual and dark or demonic, out to lie, steal, kill, destroy. For where envy, oh my gosh, anybody here ever been envious? Oh my goodness. Come on, you people, am I the only person up here? For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are here. Here it comes. See, there's a distinction between earthly human wisdom. That's wisdom under the sun. There's a distinction between that and wisdom that's from above. You get it? Which is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing. Oh my gosh, I don't even want to say it. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So you get somebody at the community day who doesn't agree with every last theological point that you agree with. You get somebody at community day that might join into a different political party, and here's what you do. You sit down with them and you just give it to them. Human wisdom. Are you catching this? It's human wisdom. Because if you're delivering, listen, you can still give truth. If you're delivering human wisdom, or excuse me, divine wisdom to somebody, you're doing it gently. But you're also doing it truthfully. But you're doing it gently. But you're also doing it truthfully. Get it? There's a difference. There's a difference. And here in Ecclesiastes, go back to that. I want you to always remember James 3, 13 through 18. That is a backdrop. I want you to see that this preacher, this one who assembled all these ideas and probably now was writing this to people who were under his charge. I'll show you where that is, either this week or next week, so that they wouldn't make similar mistakes. He's a preacher. He's a one who assembles these ideas and lets them out. And he's the king of he's the king in Jerusalem, and he's the son of David. And come on, folks. This is Solomon. But it says here, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. He just starts out with a theme. Here's the theme. Listen to this. We are going to examine everything right now, this week, under the sun. Human wisdom. And it's vanity of vanities. In other words, in Hebrew poetry, it's the most vain you could be. Vanity of vanities. He repeats it. So you'll know that it's the number one vain thing. What does vain mean? This word here means puff of smoke. Somebody has described it as when you pop, you know, the bubbles that kids have, when you pop the bubble, everything that's left, that's vanity, which is nothing. It can mean this. It can mean futile. Doesn't even matter. Don't even try. It can mean inconsequential, or it can mean no substance. Vanity of vanities. And then he says something. He says, all is vanity. All is vanity. But you have to remember, the thing that he's talking about is verse 3, under the sun. Everything under the sun, according to human wisdom, everything under the sun from a human perspective is empty. Listen, I won't make you turn there. I'll just tell it to you. When you become a Christian and you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and you count on him for your salvation, you call him the Lord of your life, you're counting on him for your, you're linked to him in his death, and then you've raised to new life in his resurrection. Listen, the Bible gives you a commandment in Colossians, and it's this. It's to set your mind on things above. That's New Testament, folks. Are you catching this? There's a wisdom where you set your mind on things above, the heavenly stuff, and then there's an earthly, sensual, demonic, dark, self-seeking. And guess what? The enemy of our souls is not Linda Blair. Ugly, you can't watch it. Puke coming out. It ain't that. It's a angel of light. It packages itself. The enemy of our souls, Satan, packages himself as something that's attractive, not Linda Blair. Exorcist. So the enemy of our souls makes human wisdom look great. Watch this. This is fascinating. So, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. And then he says, vanity of vanities, listen to this, circle it, all is vanity, which includes, listen, I'm almost hate to say it, because somebody's going to misunderstand me. All is vanity, including life. Listen, you got to get this. Under the sun. That's the qualifier. If you leave here and say, oh, the pastor said my life means nothing, you missed everything I said, or I'm trying to say. It's under the sun, according to human wisdom. Because in this time of peace and prosperity for Solomon, as he fell away, as he was enticed by these ladies, and they enticed him, as he engaged with these idols, he fell, and then he knew something was wrong. And so he set off, listen to this, on a search for the meaning of life. Many of you here today are looking for the meaning of life. You may have even given your life to the Lord before. Said a prayer on the back of a magazine or something. you are looking for life, the meaning of life, and I know it from the Word of God. I'm going to show it to you. Well, what profit has a man from all his labor? What an interesting word. Jesus said, hey, even Toby Mac said this, but Jesus said this, what if it would profit a man if he gained the whole world and gave up his soul, right? You remember this? How about this? This word here, what profit has a man from all his labor, is an interesting word. The profit is that which is left over. Who here loves Thanksgiving dinner? Yeah, two hands back there. You know when you get that one, you know, drumstick and it's just perfect, man. Or I see my kids at BW3, Buffalo Wild Wings, this applies. You know, you just get that perfect chicken wing and, you know, you eat it and, you know, you as a dad are like, dude, I mean, you got to finish that. I mean, what are you doing? And then they look it over again. It's that stuff that's left over is the profit. But here's the point of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun, he's now taken the chicken wing and just, you know, gone over it again, sorry to be gross, or gone over it the third time and sucked it dry, and there's nothing left over. And that's this word. Everything that was left over, you still mauled that over, and there still was nothing left. You just sucked it dry. There was nothing to it. See, because I know something about you. Because I read the Bible. I don't make this up in my head, but I know something about you. You're going to see it here in the book of Ecclesiastes. You want permanence. You want to know that your life mattered. You want to have people remember you. You do. I mean, you do. You want eternal, lasting value. But the problem is that many people are looking for it under the sun, and it'll never materialize. Here, he says, what profit has a man? What profit is it from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation, listen, now I want you to get your thinking caps on here. Check this out. What does all this mean? Do you want to dive into the wind patterns and the sea patterns and the water patterns? Let's not do that today. Let's take it in a different way. Let's do an overview and see what the logic is here. Here's what he's saying. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? People die. That's what he's saying. One generation passes away. Another generation comes. Before you know it, you're the old person you thought you'd never be. That's me. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises. Hemingway's book, 1926. He named it after this verse, by the way. His publisher said, anyway, whatever. And the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. And the wind goes towards the south and turns toward the north. Generally, by the way, the wind goes from east to west, or weather goes east-west, west-east. In Israel, though, north-south sometimes. Interesting, but whatever. And the wind whirls about continually, comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Jordan River into the Dead Sea. Go to the Dead Sea, you will here in a couple months. It's not full. Anyway, the sea's not full to the place from which the rivers come. And there they returned again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. Now let's stop there, right there. Verses 3 through verses 7. What is he saying? He's saying, here's what happens is, life ain't fair, man. I look around under human wisdom, and I look, and I see the seasons changing, and things just keep rolling along, and the water goes into the ocean, and there's weather patterns happening over and over again, over and over again, over and over again, and my dad died. You see? It ain't fair. How come it can't be the other way? Why can't people last? And weather patterns go away. That's what he's saying right here. I've looked at it under the sun and I can't figure it out, he says. Why would God, listen to this, why would God put more importance on the earth and the way the weather happens, and yet one generation passes away and here I come and I'm marching toward the same fate? That's what he's saying. It's powerful. You know why it's powerful? Because we're all asking the question. How about this? He goes on to a different kind of shift here in verse 8. All things are full of labor. Labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. How do I know this? Look up here. Here's how I know it. Boy, I learned it in a big lesson in the last 2 weeks. So when I was a kid, I don't know why I did this. I would trace my finger around the perimeter of the United States on maps. And I would try to memorize up in the state of Washington, all these different places, Bremerton, I can remember. All these places that I wanted to go. And one of the places that I really wanted to go was Colorado. I've always wanted to go there. I've always wanted to stay weeks there. Boy, we got that opportunity a couple weeks ago. And I don't know how to express this to you, because I'm grateful that I went. But I got to tell you, around every corner is something more beautiful in the next. And I'm just going to lay it out there for you. About after a day and a half of that, it's almost blasé. It almost is blasé. You're like, another mountain. Same thing I saw yesterday. Now I'm going to tell you how I remedied that. But see, here, my whole life, I've wanted to wander around in the Rocky Mountains. And of course I did, and it was wonderful. It was wonderful spending time with Jan, all that sort of thing. I'm going to say how we remedied that. But left to myself in human wisdom, I'm going to tell you something. You could just get sick of the beauty after just so long. And you needed more. You needed bigger. You couldn't just look at a 10,000-foot mountain. You wanted to look at 11,000-foot mountain. And after you see that, you want to go higher. And what's really interesting about those mountains is at the top of it is tundra, which is a Russian word for no trees. I learned that. And there's nothing up there. So it's really not that great. It's better lower where the trees are, right? You get what I'm saying? And I'm reading Ecclesiastes going, is this bizarre or what? Here, let me just give you an example. I don't mean to be too graphic, but watch the last interview with Ted Bundy, with Dr. Dobson, and have him talk about how Ted Bundy, serial killer in the 80s, all throughout the West. And what happened was this guy grew up in a Christian home, and he just started seeing stuff like the Sears catalog and looking at girls. And then he just started reading just kind of soft pornography, and then he couldn't stop. He needed to see more, and he needed to see bigger and worse and more violent, and then that fueled itself, and he went on a killing spree. He couldn't get satisfied with something, listen to this, with something that's God's gift to men and women who commit themselves to each other and get married, sex. And here, Solomon would know. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and his eyes was not as satisfied with seeing. We can't just watch TV anymore. We can't have ABC, NBC, and CBS. We need YouTube, Netflix, Hulu, HBO, Showtime, cable. I'm not even happy with 330 channels. I need 630 channels, and on and on and on it goes, right? It's so true here. And also that the ear is filled up with hearing. We need more graphic and more graphic words, or more on the edge words in our music, and et cetera, et cetera. And that verse 9, which has been, is what will be. That which is done, what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. You can get this. I'm just waiting for somebody to say, that is not true in that Bible. Yeah, it is true. Think about this. We never had this at the turn of the century. Guess what we have now that we have this? We have just as many, if not more, insecurities because of this thing. We don't know where we fit because of this thing. It makes us jealous. and bitter and angry and envious. It's the same stuff that was happening. It just brings it faster to your mind. No wonder we're all so anxious and out of place. We get bombarded with things we don't have, things we think we need. Here it is, and other things too. I'm just using this as an example. And the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. In other words, listen to this, folks. People are people since Genesis 3. And if you don't know Genesis 3, you go know it. We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And that's what Genesis 3 is about. Here it is. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? We could say the iPhone. I told you that. And it's also already been in ancient times before us. And how about this? What is the answer? Why do we think there are things new? And we could argue with the Lord and say there are things new. It's because we forget. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will they be remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. In other words, yeah, maybe Steve Jobs will be remembered for the iPhone or something. And I'm not trying to be harsh to Steve Jobs and his family. I pray for them. Well, I got news for you, folks. Steve Jobs died. Just like all of us will, unless the Lord comes first. Now, you happy yet? No. But here, the preacher goes on. He says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom. You repeat after me in your heart. What kind of wisdom? Wisdom under the sun. That's how he's seeking it out. Let me see if I can figure life out by my own thoughts. You ever heard people say, hey, there's the power within. I'm going to go find myself in Sedona, Arizona. I'm going to, make my rhythms to the rhythms of the universe. And everything that I need is right in here. That's a lie straight from hell. Here, he does it. He goes and says, I'm going to go seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. What is the meaning of life? That's what he's doing. And this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man. By the way, that's fascinating. The word man there is Adam. You guys should be like, wow. You know why you should be like, wow? He's saying because without God in your life, whoa. The sons or daughters of Adam who are sinners and need a savior only think by the wisdom of the earth or wisdom under the sun. And it's like one of the hamsters on the wheel. They're never going to be able to figure out life. Are you catching that? That's sons of Adam. They have this burdensome task. They want to. They're desiring to. They're noble efforts. They want to figure out what life is like. We want to figure out what life is like. And it's like we're a hamster on a wheel because we're thinking according to the wisdom under the sun. Listen to this. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and boy, did he. He saw everything. We're going to see it here in a minute. And indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. It's empty. It's futile. It's the bubble that's been popped. He thinks to himself in a parable. And you folks think this. So do I. I watch the news every night. And I jump up and down and get mad at some things. Don't you? He says this parable. I look out there and I see what is crooked can't be made straight. Some of you folks need to know this. You can't fix everything. Who here is a fixer? You can't fix everything. You need help, and so do I. What is crooked can't be made straight. It's never going to be made. I got good news at the end, but I got bad news right now, according to human wisdom. Some things just never are going to get straightened out. In fact, in the next verse, it says, I try to even add this stuff up. What's lacking can't be numbered. I can't add it up. I look at my family dysfunction, or I look at my boss over here who's such a jerk, and I try to figure it out and try to work with them and try to, and it never seems to solve itself. I can't add it up, and I can't make it straight, and it's driving me to anxiety and all the other things, and I'm upset about it. You ever feel this? Well, here the guy is real. He says in verse 16, I communed with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. That's true. I mean, he asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. But it appears that as he lived his life, especially in comfort and safety and comfort, I'm saying it again, he started to go back to not the divine wisdom that God gives, but the wisdom of man and women. All that's under the sun. It seems that way. He says, I've gained more wisdom before me in Jerusalem. My heart was understood, great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Now, this is just going to blow you away. He said, well, hold on here. So, I'm trying out wisdom. I'm trying out things like gaining my satisfaction and identity in my work. Somebody here is doing that. I'll just do it. You know, I'll be the greatest heart surgeon in the world. And people will look at me and I will be so contented and satisfied and happy. All my toil, all my labor. And then he gets down to this verse, and this is amazing. This is the world described so perfectly. This phrase, wisdom and folly, or excuse me, madness and folly set against wisdom basically means, he goes, I'm going to compare and contrast, listen to this, morality with partying. I'm going to be the best person I could be. I'm going to be, you ever heard this? Well, I mean, you know, you're sharing with people about the gospel, you're talking about sin. They say, well, you know, Bob, oh, I hope there's not a Bob in here. Gertrude, there we go. No Gertrudes. You know, Gertrude, she is such a good woman. I mean, she gives to the poor. She helps old ladies across the street. Sorry, old ladies. Right? What a great person. Leave them alone. They're great people. I get it. They are great people in the sense that they do have a moral code and conduct, and that's wonderful, except here's the problem. As you view it under the sun, there is some truth to being good and moral, but guess what morality leads to? Hold on. I'm going to say it. I'm going to have debates all week. Morality, if you're teaching morality, guess what? It leads to death, just like everybody else. I'm saying this not like some know-it-all trying to like stuff it down your throat. I'm saying it because there's billions of people dying because they think they're good. Here it is. He says it. I'm going to try and be moral, and I'm going to compare the wisdom of world against folly and madness. We'll see what good people are like, and we'll see what bad people are like. I'll even be the experimental rat. Solomon says, I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Did you forget yet? Wait a minute. Did you forget yet that this is wisdom under the sun? If you just want to amass knowledge under the sun, just, you ever met somebody that's so smart they're dumb? No common sense. They don't have how to do anything. And quite frankly, without making fun, they have no idea of spiritual things. That's not funny. But they have no idea of spiritual things. The Bible says, listen to this, they're going to be miserable. They're going to be miserable. They think maybe they're in an ivory tower and they know all this thing and they've written papers and they wear an ascot and they smoke a pipe and they walk around and talk to college kids about, you know, the things that they know and learn. But human, listen to this, human wisdom by itself causes much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And then he said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with mirth. Now he's moving to pleasures. He actually said in his heart, listen, here's what we'll do. I'm going to find satisfaction and contentment. I don't want vanity. I want substantial, weighty stuff. You all want it too. You want permanence. So do I. You want to know you belong somewhere. So do I. You want to know you're loved, really loved. So do I. You want to know the answers to life that are real answers. So do I. You're yearning for that. So am I. Here he says, if you're checking under the sun, you're in trouble, because some people, don't they? They just go to mirth. They enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. It failed. All the pleasures failed. I said of laughter, madness. And what's really fascinating, by the way, is Bible describes, catch this now, Bible describes godly laughter. I'll give you the reference afterwards. But here, under the sun, he says, if you just want to joke around and have a good time and talk about nothing substantial and not build one another up and not living according to what's eternal, then listen, mirth and laughter, it's vanity. Madness and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I search in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. I'll just drink it up. I'll party it up. I'll laugh it up. Listen, folks, I tried it. It's fun for a time, but only for a time, and it runs out of steam. And while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons or daughters of men to do under heaven in all the days of my or their lives, he's still yearning to find the answer, and he's done everything. Sex, drugs, rock and roll. He made my works great. I built myself houses. So what I did was, here, I'll try to establish eternality and permanence through building projects. And boy, did he build. It took him 7 years to build the temple. It was glorious. It took him 13 years to build his own house. How glorious was that? And he did building projects all throughout Israel. And here it says, he made himself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself water pools. In other words, he became an expert in irrigation. Hold on with me. I got a point. Just hold on. Don't tune out. I acquired male and female servants. I mean, people waited on me hand and foot and had servants born in my house. I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings. He taxed people. He got money from people. He knew how to make a profit. All these different things here. He dabbled in them to find contentment. I gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings. I acquired male and female singers. And here he says, listen, don't tune out. He says, delights of the sons of men. In other words, he got into relations with ladies. He tried everything and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and I excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. You might read this and say, some of you are going, my goodness, that's not bad. That's the American dream. I don't know about you, but when I read that, that's what I thought the American dream was. My whole life. My whole life is just described before Christ right there. I know it's true. He says, also my wisdom remained with me. Hey, I just kept going. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to keep conducting the experiment. Whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep from them. I just pursued pleasure for its own sake, and it doesn't satisfy. See, I didn't withhold from my heart any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and the labor in which I had toiled. Indeed, all was vanity under the sun, remember, and grasping for the wind, there's no profit under the sun. In other words, I sucked it dry. I mean, does that chicken wing, I just... and there's nothing left. It was like the bubble I popped and there was nothing left. And I'm the richest, best looking, Solomon says, builder. I'm a Renaissance man. I got to the top. Everybody would watch Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, Robin Leach, 1990s. We'd watch it and just, you know, we'd be foaming at the mouth for the house. I got to that place, Solomon said. and there was nothing in it that's lasting. Nothing satisfied my soul. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. Now, I know. I get it. It's close. It's almost game time. But I turned myself to consider the wisdom and madness and folly. Are you catching that? It's as if he said, wait a minute, morality ain't good. No, morality's good. I'm not saying morality's not good. I'm saying apart from God, just pure morality. If you're not teaching the grace of God, faith of God, if faith in God, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're not teaching the grace of God and you're just teaching morality, my goodness. And he's like, let me go back and look at that again. Even morality leads me to emptiness? Yeah, even morality does. Without God now, listen to what I'm saying, without God. You know what we don't want to teach in the Sunday school? We ain't teaching this. You be a good little boy or you get slapped. Or whatever, I'm not saying slapped. We don't slap your kids back there. You be a good little girl, and if you're not a good little girl, you're going to go sit in the corner. Of course there's consequences to things. Of course you have to experience the consequences. But you know what we want to teach back there? The grace of God. Now, don't mistake grace of God for a crutch for letting you do bad stuff. The grace of God is a transforming grace. And yet there's mercy, too. When somebody makes a mistake, you're merciful and gracious in the Christian life. Because God has been so merciful and gracious to you. How merciful has God been to me and to you? Here he goes back and examines morality. For what can the man do who exceeds the king? Only what he has already done. Solomon wants to write this to help that man that's coming after him, I think, and then saw that the wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. So here's what I'll do. I know that what I'm learning from human wisdom is that wisdom is better than darkness. And I would say, yes, that's true. Of course, if we want to pick between wisdom and darkness, of course, even in human wisdom, we want to have wisdom that excels folly. Of course, you want to be moral, but not for morality's sake. So you can pop yourself up and say how moral you are. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all under the sun. Guess what happens to everybody? We die unless the Lord comes back first. I don't care if you're moral or you're immoral. If the Lord doesn't come back first, got news for you, I'm dying. Man, does this sound pessimistic? No. Listen, I want to read to you something. One commentator said, I want you to read this if I can find in my copious amounts of notes. What then is the purpose of Ecclesiastes? It's an essay on apologetics. Now listen to this carefully. It defends the life of faith by pointing to the grimness of the alternative. Did you catch that? I want you to catch that. He's pointing you to the grimness of the alternative of life without God, and it is grim. The same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, verse 15, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. We're all going to die. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come, and how does a wise man die as the fool? Listen to this. This is what human wisdom does. Folks, it gets you to the place where you're running down avenues, you can't figure life out, and you begin to hate life. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, but because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. He's so real, right? Oh my gosh, I worked all my life. I got all these houses. I got all this money. I got all these wives. And I'm going to die and have to leave him to some joker who's going to take care of it all and enjoy it. That's what he's saying right here. We're all going to come to that fate. Okay, so hold on. I got good news. Ecclesiastes has good news for you. So therefore, I turned my heart, in verse 20, and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For where is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill? Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. By the way, side note, he left it to his son Rehoboam. He died. Rehoboam came in. Rehoboam was a big fool. He lost 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, and his father's kingdom, or the kingdom of Israel, was split in half. That's what happened for his son. So this came to be. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what is a man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in his night, his heart has taken no rest. This also is vanity. Now listen, here's what I want you to get to. Nothing is better for him. He shifts gears. Here comes the good news. You ready for the good news? It's been an hour of bad news. Not an hour, by the way, but anyway, for God, or nothing is better for a man that he should eat, drink, and that his soul should enjoy good. How can this be? When you read this, how could this be? That his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Well, listen, there's a lot of scriptures. Listen to this in Timothy. You could go to Timothy, and it says, God lets you enjoy everything. But here it is. You ready? Here's the key. You got to include God in your life. I'm talking to Christians now. Hold on. People who've surrendered their life to Christ. We think under the sun all day long, pray to the Lord, and then say, my goodness, what's wrong with you, Lord? When the Bible tells us to set our mind on things above. Listen, the Bible tells us that he is good. I don't mean to be mean to you, but whether you believe it or not, he's good. And our thinking starts to deteriorate to under the sun because we haven't examined the things above the sun, the heavenly things, the eternal things. He is good. And it says here that it's okay. Timothy and other places say it's okay. God's given us everything to enjoy as long as God's in it. Like, let's explore this. I already said one. Sex, it's great between man, woman, covenant marriage. Makes your life and marriage fruitful and wonderful. Work. Work's fantastic as if you work as unto the Lord. He gave work before the fall. The fall happened. There was a curse that said your work's going to be more difficult. But the Bible still tells us that as we work, if we include God, if we say, I'm not working for that jerk boss. Don't say that. But I'm not working for that jerk boss. I'm working for the Lord, man. And so now I'm going to do my best and hardest, you know, just pursue my work in the best possible way. I'm going to keep it within the frame of reference that I'm working as unto the Lord. And guess what? I'm going to obey my boss because that's what the Bible tells you to do. And I could go on and on. It's good to eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, listen, it's only when you see life is, listen, it's only when you see life is giving from the hand of God. Hold on, here it comes. You've all been waiting for it. You're only fully satisfied when you see, listen, that life is from the hand of God. He gives you things. We live in a world that is fallen. So guess what happens? There's some disastrous, awful, catastrophic, evil, rough things happening now. But he sent his son to reconcile us back to him so that on the other end of that, when Jesus comes back and judges the world, we're going to live in eternity with Christ. Come on. I get it. I understand it. I know tough things happen. I'm not saying pat yourself on the head here and just go out of here and be good. This is a process. And yet, the Lord, says to us, when we seek pleasure and work and things and a life under the heavens, we're always going to be perpetually dissatisfied. But when we see that everything on purpose, by the way, has come from the hand of God, we're going to always be satisfied. Here's how I know. Because Psalm 16 says, and I think it's in verse 11, there's just fullness of joy. This is what the Bible is all about. The whole summary of the Bible is the presence of God. There's fullness of joy in your presence, Lord. And then nobody quotes the second part of that verse. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're seeking the wrong pleasures when we understand them without God involved. Okay, hold on with me. I know it's late. Hold on, because you got to see this. We're going to come back to this. So I started thinking to myself, but it still isn't answering for me as I'm studying this. Yeah, but I get it, the presence of the Lord, but why am I dissatisfied? Why do I keep being dissatisfied? Why am I not content? Well, I think I found the answer for you, at least partially. I'm going to just skip over, and we're going to come back a little bit next week. You want me to do this because the birds made this so famous in the 1950s and the 1960s, and I think Peter, Paul, and Mary, but somebody else sang this song, and you love it because you love folk music. It says this. I'm going to finish out 26 here. God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who's good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting. See, what humans want to do is accumulate without God, build their kingdom. He may give to him who's good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. And then here comes the song. You all love it. You thought it was a song, but no, it's not. It's a scripture. I'm joking. Come on, relax. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. I want to sing this, by the way, but I'm not going to. A time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, time to dance, time to cast away stones, time to gather stones, to embrace, to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and I'm not practicing that, and a time to speak, and a time to love, and a time to hate, and a time of war, and a time of peace. Solomon said this. First of all, it tells you something, that God is sovereign over time. He comes from outside time and space. He's sovereign over time, folks. And listen to this. He invaded time with his son, who's fully God. Listen to this. Listen. So God's not fatalistic. God doesn't take the world and your lives and wind you up like a top, stick you down and say, hey, I'll see you in a couple millennia, and walk away. Guess what? He's involved. And there's a time for these things, especially under a fallen world. We'll talk about that next week. But for this purpose, what profit has the worker, verse 9, for that which he labors? I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of man are to be occupied. He has made everything, listen, do you believe this? Do you really believe this? He's made everything beautiful in his time. He controls and is sovereign and providential in time, which means, and we're going to go through it next week, as you see Christ, you're always, remember when you're puzzled when he doesn't speak to the crowds about who he is, and then he does speak to the crowds about who he is, and he tells people not to speak to the crowds about who he is, and then he tells them to speak to the crowd. Remember what I'm talking about? It's because he's in control of time. And he knew the time that he had to die. It was prophesied. Okay, but that's not what I want to tell you. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Do you know why we're so restless and anxious and we can't find satisfaction and the Rolling Stones can't find satisfaction and Pink Floyd can't find satisfaction and Peggy Lee can't find satisfaction? They've all sung songs, by the way, right out of the book of Ecclesiastes. I mean, right out. It's almost word for word. I actually studied this morning by listening to Pink Floyd. I did because I couldn't believe it. It's a song on their most famous album that's right from Ecclesiastes. I heard the song a million times. I never knew the words. It's right from Ecclesiastes. You know why? You know why we are restless and anxious? Here's why. Because you were built for eternity. And you're longing for eternity, and so am I. And here's what you study. If you study the Bible, you see what eternity is all about. It's not about, oh, rule, you know, St. Peter meeting you at the gate. I did enough to get in. I didn't get enough to get in. Or did I do enough? What compartment? Not that. It's about being loved and accepted by the God of the universe for eternity, spending time glorifying him. John Piper says, God's most glorified in you when you're most satisfied in him. It's so true. Your eternity, one writer says this. Why does this bother us so much? Why does this quest bother? Why can't we find contentment? Why do we go to the mountains? By the way, when you add God into the mountains, they start to come alive. When you just look at him for its beauty, it gets blasé after a while. But then if you say, my gosh, he created this, now it comes alive. And this writer says, this preacher hints at a vital question. Why does it bother us? If this is indeed a man's lot and always has been, if every thought of an eternal meaning to life is a wish and a fantasy, then why does that idea cause discontent in most everyone? Now, catch this. Man may wish he could fly like a bird, but there's little sense of meaningless in the heart of a man or woman because they can't fly like a bird. Why is this? This is because man was not designed to fly like a bird, but he is designed for eternity. You were meant to live with God forever and to commune with him. And until we get back to that place under the sun, we will be restless. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm way over. You just come to me now. You're saying, you got questions. You're saying, yeah, you didn't answer my question. You come afterwards. I'm going to pray right now. You folks are going to leave. Go, you know, encourage one another, love one another, pray with one another. Go on out of here. Have a blessed day. And we're going to do music right now. But if you still have questions, if you still have something you want to ask me or ask some of the elders and some of the teachers up here or some of the ladies up here, you come up and ask. You get your question asked or answered before you go home. Okay? You promise me? All right. Lord, thank you for this morning. Heavy stuff, man. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can have spiritual wisdom as we come to know you in a real and saving way, as we surrender our lives to your Son, Jesus, as he reconciles us back to you, Lord, and makes us new. We're new creations in Christ. And so, Lord, as we become new creations and as we are designed for eternity, the Bible tells us we're going to live in eternity with you for those who surrender their lives. And so, Lord, if there's anybody here that's never done that but wants to, I pray, Lord, they'd come up and we'd pray. I pray, Lord, if somebody has been examining life under the sun, I pray that they would come up and talk about this. I pray, I examine life sometimes under the sun, Lord, and get flustered and frustrated. And so, Lord, help us here to keep an eternal perspective, set our minds on things above. I thank you for these beautiful people. We love them, and we just ask that you'd bless them in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys, and have a great week.